Good morning, Evergreen, and Merry Christmas. We're getting closer, and what a great time of year this is. Let me pray. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. God, what an incredible privilege this is. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would proclaim your word with power. God, I pray that you open our hearts to know you more, to trust in you more, to treasure you more, Jesus. So, Father, I thank you, Lord. Just quiet our hearts and allow us to have eyes and ears to see and to hear what you're saying to us so that we will treasure you more, so that we will love you more and trust in you more. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So we are taking a little bit of a departure from the Gospel of John series. And for Advent, this Advent and Christmas Sunday, we're going to be in the fifth gospel. And you're like, what do you mean, Rocky? What is that? Are you adding to the Bible? No, no, no. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah. And you're going to see why Isaiah, some would call as a gospel book, because it's about good news. And this is going to be my first two-part message today and then next Sunday. And just a little bit of background on Isaiah. Okay, it is about good news. This is a hard time for the nation of Israel. Hard as it could be, and God gives them good news. And isn't that what the gospel is all about? And Isaiah, even his name, the prophet Isaiah, who the book is named after, his name means the Lord is salvation. Just like Joshua, just like Jesus, just like Elisha, the Lord is salvation. And Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Judah, southern kingdom, for 58 years. He's seen kings come and go. He ministered under four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And during this time, the climate of Israel was very difficult. It was a divided nation. There was civil war. The 10 tribes of Israel made up the northern kingdom. Then two tribes of Judah and Benjamin made up the southern kingdom named Judah. And in Isaiah, God calls Judah Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, that just shows you the depravity, the idolatry that was taking place in the nation. So this is a very difficult time, and judgment's coming. And the essence of the book of Isaiah is this: where does your trust lay? Okay, where do you go to when it gets hard? And when the rubber meets the road, I believe that God reveals actually where we actually put our trust in. So let's rise. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 7. And the next 2 weeks, we want to take a look at some very famous, well-known Christmas prophecies of the coming of Christ. And we're going to just look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Okay, so let's read with me. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Father, I thank you for your word. God, help us to understand your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's please have a seat. So many of us have heard this prophecy about a virgin having a child, a son, who will be named Emmanuel, which means God is with us. But I felt led to take us to the context of how and when this prophecy was given. This is coming out, like I said, during a very difficult time. And just to give us some context, I'm just going to go through Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz. This is an evil king. Most of the kings of Israel and Judah were horrible. They're evil. They led their people to practice idolatry. Faithless men who got to sit on the throne of Israel and Judah. Okay, and he was a son of Jotham, who happened to be a good king. His dad was a good king, the son of Uzziah, who was one of the legendary kings, one of the good kings. So there was a string of good kings. So Isaiah had a privilege to minister under three out of four good kings. Those four kings they served, Ahaz was the worst of them. Okay, he might have been one of the worst of them all in the history of Judah. But three, Uzziah, Jotham, and Hezekiah, who comes after Ahaz, were good kings. And during this time, northern kingdom of Israel and Aram are made a coalition, and they decide to come down and attack Judah. So danger is imminent. The people want to destroy Judah and take over. Okay, so as we read through verse 1 here, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. Verse 2. We'll find out why. When it was reported to the house of David, saying that Arameans have camped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. He was frightened. He was scared. He saw man, Ahaz, talking about he, meaning Ahaz, saw man much bigger than the God of Israel. He was scared. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, God knows where Ahaz is at. He ministers to him, just like he ministers to us in our fears and our concerns. Go out to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Sheel-Yashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, God sends Isaiah to encourage Ahaz, and say to him, take care and be calm. Be still. Have no fear. Do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands. On account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah, don't be scared of these people. Don't be scared of these armies that are coming against you. I'm with you. You are my people, God is affirming to Ahaz. He says, put your trust in me. God is gracious. God is gracious. And even the names, Isaiah, it means the Lord is salvation. And Sheel-Yashub, his son, means remnant will return. I mean, God is basically, even these two prophets are coming, the prophet and his son, represent hope, represents God's promise for Judah. He says, be calm, do not be afraid, be still and know that I'm God. These two kingdoms won't last. Okay, verse 5, because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, so God knows the hearts of men, let us go against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel, some vassal king they want to set up, a puppet so that it could control the area in the midst of it. So God knows the hearts of men, this evil scheming of men, perhaps you've been schemed against. Perhaps you're wondering, does anybody know? Even my wife or my husband doesn't even know what's going on. But God knows. God knows the evil schemes of man. Verse 7, okay? Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor it come to pass. God says, it's not going to work. I'm not going to let them overtake you. Okay, and then as we go on to verse 8, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people. Verse 9, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is a son of Remaliah. He says, these two kingdoms and these two kings will not last. They're not going to last. But God gives him a warning in verse 9 at the end. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last. If you don't trust in me, you're not going to stand, Ahaz. God is clearly saying, you must simply believe. Just as Jesus says, you simply believe the gospel. You must simply believe that you can trust in me, that I'm your treasure, I'm your rock, I am your stronghold. Verse 10, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. God knows where Ahaz is at. He graciously says, look, Ahaz, ask of me for anything. Ask of a miraculous sign. High as heaven, low as Sheol, meaning in essence a miraculous sign. Ask of me for anything you want. And I'm going to give it to you to prove that I'm going to be faithful to what I'm promising you. God is gracious. God knows this man's heart. This is a wicked man. But God is coming to him. This is classic how God works. Has he not been like that with us? Where he comes to us and encourages us in a way that we know need to be encouraged. So basically, he was saying, whatever you want, you could have. Just ask it. Who's had that type of opportunity? But this is in verse 12. This is where Ahaz's defining moment comes up. Okay, we all have defining moments in our lives. Okay, these things happen where when the rubber meets the road, do we put our trust in the Lord? That is the defining moments of our lives. Verse 12. How does King Ahaz respond to God's gracious offer of help by offering him a sign? Where does Ahaz turn to? Okay, just to give you a little bit of a history of what's going on around the world. Right now, Assyria is the world power. This is the top dog. This is the power that's coming into its place. Ahaz knows this. These are wicked and ruthless people. They're known for their brutality. This is the same place where Jonah didn't want to go to. City of Nineveh was a part of Assyria. This is a wicked people. If you knew how wicked Assyria and Nineveh were, you could almost understand why Jonah didn't want to go there and proclaim good news to those people. This is a wicked people. But this is Ahaz. This is after all of this. This is how he responds. This is the defining moment in Ahaz's life. At 2 Kings 16:7, he says this. So Ahaz went and sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, so he sends a message to the king of Assyria, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel who are rising up against me. He goes and gives himself to Assyria. He trusts in man more than he trusts in the God of Israel. Assyria was his hope. When the rubber met the road, culturally, Ahaz, you know, he was a Jew. Culturally, he understood who God was. But in his heart of hearts, Assyria is where he turned to. He already knew what he was going to do. Okay, so this is out of verse 12. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Okay, Ahaz gives us this false sense of piety, as if, you know, who am I to test the Lord? Well, this is all masked. The reason why he says this is to mask his true intent. His true intent, he didn't want to rely on the Lord. He did not trust in the Lord. He had it all set in his mind. He's going to trust in Assyria to save it, his people and save himself, really. Now, this came at a high cost for Ahaz and for Judah. Okay, he basically stole from God to pay Assyria. To please Assyrian king, he took gold and silver out of the temple of God, the temple that Solomon built, and gave it to Assyria. Not only that, he erected a pagan altar dedicated to a false god of Assyria and put it in the temple and offered sacrifices to this. This is an abomination. He's selling his soul and trusting in Assyria to deliver the people. So this is the context. This is the context where this wonderful prophecy of Jesus, this virgin birth, is given. This is the climate. This is a very difficult time. King Ahaz gave away God's kingdom without a fight to Assyria. He just laid it down. When trusting in the world, you make a deal with the devil. It'll cost you when you deal with Satan. That's in essence what he's doing. He trusted in the world. Okay, it's just as if the Israelites went back to Egypt and trusted Pharaoh. It's no different. This is a despicable thing that he's done. And this just truly reveals where his faith is at. Have you ever compromised? Brothers and sisters, have you ever compromised and gone along with how the world tells you to do things, whether how you raise your family, with the level of integrity at work, level of integrity in your schools, how you deal with your friends and family, maybe who have wronged you, or culture and society says, no, you don't have to forgive, just forget about them. During Christmas, we will come across family members that we probably don't see on a day-to-day basis. Many hurts, many wounds, and we just want to just eat our food and get going with our activities. Have we ever compromised, just like the way that King Ahaz? Have we trusted the ways of the world, just like Ahaz did? Doing it the world's way will cost you. Paul writes to the Colossian church. He says this, he gives them a warning in Colossians 2. He says, see that no one, make sure, Evergreen SUV, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, the ways of the world, the zeitgeist, the way the world thinks, rather than according to Christ. Do it Jesus' way. Paul is exhorting the Colossian church and us 2,000 years later. How do you trust in the Lord? You do it God's way. You do as far as best as you know what the Bible says. You live your life accordingly. That's how you trust in the Lord. Your witness is not worth sacrificing. Ahaz sacrificed a lot to feel secure under and to be at peace with Assyria. Your witness to a dying world is not worth sacrificing by acting like them and going the way of their way. Short-term gain will cost you long-term. And just in this scenario, Ahaz, through his decision to trust in Assyria, there were generational consequences. There are things that we have done, maybe perhaps our parents have done or our grandparents have done, that we may suffer through to this very day. Well, the stage turns to King Hezekiah now. King Hezekiah is his son, and he is one of the good kings, praise God. So Isaiah was graced to have three good kings to serve under in Judah. One, Ahaz, was a bad one, but Hezekiah, by God's grace, goes to show, at the end of the day, raising our children, it's up to God's grace as well, you know? Yeah, two good kings, a good Jotham was a good king, Ahaz, not a good son, not a good king. Ahaz, a bad king, bad dad, or perhaps Hezekiah ends up being a good king. God is gracious. He's a good king. He undergoes reform. Okay, we celebrate the Reformation this year. I mean, there was massive reforms that took place. He tore down altars and idols and Asherah poles. He restores temple worship. Passover is reinstated. This guy is a legend. He's faithful. Hezekiah is. However, 35 years later, so Assyria comes and wipes out Northern Kingdom and Aram. They no longer were a threat. Okay, so in some sense, Ahaz is like, yes, it worked. But God would have taken care of them anyway without selling the farm to have this. And 35 years later, the one that Ahaz turned to, Assyria, 35 years later, one generation later, comes, gets hungry and attacks Judah and takes over cities, Lachish, Libna, and now they have their eyes set on Jerusalem and they're sieging Jerusalem now. It's gotten worse. It's like you just jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. It got worse. And Assyria will attack Judah. This will become King Hezekiah's defining moment. This will be one of his finest moments of his life where it's recorded in the Bible in three different places, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and in the book of Isaiah. In his 14th year of rule, Hezekiah, I'm going to read it for you guys. They were a siege and attacked by the nation of Assyria. Isaiah 36, if you want to turn with me. Okay, we're still in the book of Isaiah. There's so much good stuff. This is an inspiring book of the Bible. There's so much stuff that God showed me. I won't have enough time today and next week, but I would encourage you to read through the book of Isaiah. So encouraging. Isaiah 36, 4 and 5. Then Rabshakeh said to them, this is the general leading the charge for Assyria, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria. We'll find out who the great king is. Is it Assyria's king or the king of Israel, God of Israel? What is this confidence that you have? Rabshakeh is just trying to discourage the people of Israel and Hezekiah in particular. I say your counsel and your strength, verse 5, for the war are only empty words. Now, look at this challenge. Now, on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Who are you going to trust in? This enemy is saying, okay, let's jump to verse 8. Now, therefore, come make a bargain, make a deal. Just like your dad, Hezekiah, come make a deal. Come make peace with me. Okay, it says, come make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses. I'll take care of you if you're able on your part to set riders on them. Okay, say, make a deal with me. Make peace with me. Isn't that what we feel constantly by the world? Just go along with what we're doing. It'll be better for you. You'll get your promotion. You'll keep your job going. You'll keep your friendships going. Is that not classic, though, how the world talks to us daily? Verse 15, let's skip to verse 15. When you got time, read this. Read chapter 36, 37. And this will just inspire you. Remember, the book of Isaiah is, who do you put your trust in? God is teaching us to trust in him more. Verse 15. Now let's go 14. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Now he's screaming to the people on the walls, okay? Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me. Once again, the world is saying, make peace with me, and come out to me, and eat each of his vine, and each of his fig tree, and drink of each of the waters of his own cistern. You make peace with me, life will be good. You're going to have your food, you're going to have your water, you're going to have your drink, you have your house, you have your 401ks, things will be good. You have your investments intact until I come and take you away to a land like your own. Matter of fact, I'm going to take you to your own land. I'll take you to a good place. Lies. A land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Does this not sound like a challenge? Basically saying no one's able to withstand our empire. Now no gods of the lands have been able to deliver. And he says, your God is not going to be able to do the same. That's the last thing that this man wanted to say and challenge the God of Israel. Where would Hezekiah turn to? This is, like I said, this is the defining moment of Hezekiah's life. He turned to God. There were some moments of shakiness for Hezekiah, but in the end, Hezekiah turned to the Lord for help. And trials and challenges accomplish two things, I believe. Clearly, the Bible teaches that trials and challenges develop our character, strengthen us. James clearly talks about that. But I also, not only do I believe trials and challenges develop your character, I believe they reveal where you're at. They for sure reveal where you're at. How do you handle defining moments in your life? I believe the more you are able to trust in God on a day-to-day basis, that's exactly how you respond in these somewhat defining moments. You know, Pastor Corey gave a devo to our staff this week, you know, and just basically talk about having poise, you know, and how do you have these defining moments when these moments seem big? You handle the small moments every day under the care of the Lord. Bible says, you are faithful in little, you'll be faithful much. King Ahaz was a pagan and faithless man. 2 Kings 16 says that he fit in with the world. He tried, as the nations did, he did. This is how he did it, even when things weren't crazy. So how do you expect this man to respond when imminent danger is right in his? Do I trust in God, who he's never had, to all of a sudden trust in God in that moment? Perhaps by grace he would, but you wouldn't think that. Hezekiah, when things were quiet for the first 14 years of his reign, like Assyria wasn't surrounding him, he led reforms. He led the people of Judah to seek after God and worship the God of Israel. This is who Hezekiah was. How else would you expect him to respond? Although it was hard, he responded by trusting in the Lord. 2 Kings 18, 4 through 6 says this, he clung to the Lord. He clung to the Lord. That's exactly what he relied on. Lord God, I need you. I need you. No one could save us from this. Are you going through a defining moment right now? And as a pastor, I am privileged to come under behind the curtains and see things going on with our church family. It's hard. Deaths in the family. broken relationships, illnesses, hard things, things I wasn't exposed to at this level. But I'm also encouraged to see how so many of us in here are responding with true faithfulness. Because no one will ask for these trials, nobody. We're not happy that you're going through it as pastors. However, one of the blessings that comes through these trials, you find God shows you where you're really at in these moments. Do you turn to the Lord? By God's grace, are you remaining faithful to the Lord in these trials? Christmas is a great time. Okay, I mean, it's the best time of the year for many of us, but it can be very difficult for many of us as well. It could be a very lonely time for some of us. For some of us, this Christmas, this is the first Christmas that we're going through without some loved ones, without our dad, without our mom. This is the first Christmas going through those things. Strained relationships probably are on the horizon, right? For many of us, financial difficulties, illnesses, many of us are dealing with illnesses. This could be a difficult time. During this time, the Lord is directing us to turn to Him. Christmas is about Jesus. Christmas is about ultimate hope and certain hope. And I just want to give you a little piece of encouragement. I'm going to give you just a 10,000 feet flyover. How did this situation end up with Hezekiah? Well, in chapters 36 and 37, there's about 57 verses to describe what was going on in Assyria and all this trash talking by Assyria and then Hezekiah and the people going, what are we going to do? 57 verses are dedicated to the drama of what was going on. Okay, in mere three verses, this is how God responds, okay? As if it's a drop in a bucket for God. Okay, Isaiah 37, you're going to love this. This is just so matter of fact. So all this is happening. Hundreds of thousands of Assyrians are surrounding Jerusalem. Then the angel of the Lord, who many theologians believe is Jesus himself, shows up, went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose in the morning, behold, all these were dead. A bunch of dead bodies were lying around. How does he handle the king? Verse 37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. So the king left and went back to Nineveh, the Nineveh that we've heard of in Jonah. Verse 38, it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch. Remember, this is a battle of the gods. God of Israel was being mocked. As this king is worshiping Nisroch, his false god, that Adramelech and Sharezer, his sons, killed him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Isradon, his son, became king in his place. God took care of him. In three verses, it was done. That's all that God needed to say about that situation. Where all this drama, this uncertainty is floating around in the hearts of Hezekiah and the people, God just shows up in three verses. Oh, next thing. What is the issue now? That's how God is. God is gracious. God, these things, these issues that we go through are real. Definitely. It took 57 verses. God is gracious. He acknowledges it. It's hard. It's real. But and then it turns to God. The ball is in God's court. He just takes care of it. So whatever we're going through, in the end, it's not big enough for God to handle. God could handle these things. Verse 13, I want to just wrap up here. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. So God hears Ahaz's response of saying, I'm going to trust in Assyria. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, this is where the prophecy comes in now. In light of that, God gives us a miraculous sign, not just for Ahaz, but for all of us in eternity. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. This is what this is about. And this is the context of how this prophecy was given to Israel or Judah. And in the same way, this is the prophecy that applies to us. Assyria may not be surrounding us, but we have a worse enemy than Assyria. It's called sin. Sin wants to take you down. Sin wants to eliminate you, separate you from the goodness of God forever in a place called hell. That's a more clear and present danger than Assyria was to Judah. This is the context that God is giving us a great sign, a great miracle, that a virgin, Mary, will have God. How else would you expect God to come to earth? God is good. Emmanuel means God is with us. You can trust him. This sign happened 700 years later. It's documented in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Parthenos, virgin will have a child. And this is I just desire for us to drink deeply from these prophecies. And the more we understand the context of how these things, how these prophecies were given, I believe the richer it is, that I believe this is about hope and being able to trust in God. Remember, the Lord, Isaiah means the Lord is salvation. This is good news, because this was a very, very difficult time for the nation of Judah. You and I may be going through difficult times, but there's good news. Jesus has come and God is with us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. God, I just thank you for the encouragement you give us through the book of Isaiah. God, you're so gracious. The Lord is salvation. God, you are the one that saves us. It is you who is our hope. God, I pray that we would know you more so that we could trust in you, God. No matter what we're going through, whether it's a quiet time, whether it's a defining moment time in our lives, whether it's a hard time, I pray that we would trust in you. God, by your grace, allow us to trust in you all the little things, the day-to-day things that we are under your care. So that when the big things of life happens, that we will just naturally just trust in you. And when the biggest thing happens, when we see you face to face someday, when you call us into eternity, we will know with assurance that we have put our hope and trust in you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray for those who are going through very difficult times right now, Lord. Meet us where we're at. God, I pray, Lord, and I thank you for the prayer warriors that are set up to pray for us right now. I pray, Lord, that these who are going through difficult times, in particular during this Christmas time, that they will come seek out prayer from the prayer warriors, Lord. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you that you are with us. Therefore, we could trust in you in everything that happens in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.